Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelding, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelding.
Okay, it's good to see everybody in this afternoon. And again, for those of you out in television, we're coming in for produce four programs in succession. We still like to remind people of that, because if they're not aware, they begin to wonder what in the world's going on, that everything looks the same 4 days in a row. But this is our format, and we always like to welcome not only our studio people, but all of you joining us out there on television. And again, we always like to remind everybody how much we appreciate your letters. My mail time just seems to get better every day. And not only for the checks, but how we appreciate your short notes. And we do emphasize that. Keep them short so that we can still be able to promise everybody that we read every letter. And when we say that, we mean that. But if everybody writes two pages, you see, we couldn't ever do it. So rest assured, we appreciate all your letters and your prayers, your financial help, everything. Okay, now I think that's all we're going to do for announcements, except that we've had requests from our television audience to once again let our new listeners know that we have a tremendous book of questions and answers. It has just been so well received, and it answers so many questions that people are normally writing in about. And as soon as this book went out, our mail with questions just dropped precipitously. So we know that it's doing its work. So if you have never been aware of this question and answer book, about 88 questions answered from our previous television programs. And like I said, we've never had anybody feel that it was 11 bucks wasted. And we sell it for about what they cost us. So just be aware that we do have this available along with our other tapes and stuff. Okay, thank you, Gary. All right, now we're going to get right back in where we left off in our last several programs, and that is on the covenants that God has made, starting with the Garden of Eden and on up through the fall when he made another covenant with Adam, and then on up to the flood where he made the covenant that he would never again destroy the earth with water. And then we came up to the Abrahamic covenant, and I just sort of skipped the surface on it because I wanted to reserve most of that until we had finished the others. So hopefully our last two programs today we're going to devote entirely to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we've got them all up here on the board, and again, I'm just going to review them quickly, if I may. We started back here in Genesis with the covenant that God made over the Garden of Eden and the circumstances and what Adam and Eve were to do. And then, of course, when Adam sinned, we had with another whole new relationship between God and the human race. We call that the Adamic covenant. And that was followed, of course, by the flood with Noah and a new covenant made with him that these now carry all the way up even to our own time. The Edenic covenant, no. But the Adamic covenant still holds, the Noahic covenant still holds, and then, of course, as we said, beginning with Abraham, and then Moses, and the promise of the land, King David, and then the new covenant that we're going to talk about in our next half hour, all are under the umbrella, then, of the Abrahamic covenant. The rest of the world is still under the covenant of the Adamic and the Noahic. But what we want to emphasize is that all of these following covenants were based on the covenant that God made with Abraham, and consequently they are applicable primarily to the nation of Israel. And Israel, of course, is still the core of all of God's dealing with the human race. You take Israel out of the picture, this whole book falls apart. And even though there are a lot of people who oppose that line of teaching by claiming that Israel disappeared after 70 AD, I will never give in to that line of reasoning, because then three-fourths of this book just falls through the cracks and becomes worthless. So we're going to be finishing now in the first half hour today what I did not finish in the previous half hour on the Davidic covenant. After Abraham was given the covenant that out of him would come the nation of Israel, then, of course, if you're going to deal with a nation of people, you have to have certain requirements. We have to have a geographical area of land for their homeland. You can't just put people out and call them a nation if they're scattered all over the world. So we have the Palestinian covenant. And in order to control the religious system, we had the Mosaic covenant of law, temple worship, how to deal with your neighbor. And we covered all that a few programs back. Then, of course, we come to the one that we are in now, the covenant that God made with David, the king of Israel, who brought Israel, you might say, out of the doldrums of antiquity and brings them to the glory of the kingdom, and followed, of course, by his son Solomon. But the promises, so far as the king and the nation of Israel, are all under this Davidic covenant. And, of course, the reason being that Christ comes from the lineage of David. And he's constantly referred to in Scripture, then, as the son of David. Oh, he's also the son of Abraham, because David follows Abraham, but we have primarily, throughout Scripture, the reference to Jesus Christ, the son of David. And it's the fulfillment of those promises made to David that will bring about, then, the earthly kingdom that, again, all Scripture is looking forward to. All right, so let's just go back and review the last part of our previous program. And we were in Psalms 89. And let's just drop in at verse 20. Oh, yeah, Iris, just remind me, this is the first part of book 64. So those of you out in television, if you want anything concerning these next few programs, these will be entailed in book number 64. And that will also include, of course, in the next two tapings. All right, Psalms 89, let's drop in at verse 20, where the writer says, this isn't written by David, by the way, but the writer says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. Now, who is really speaking through the writer? Well, God is. This is God speaking through the writer of this Psalms. And he has found David, the king, his servant. And God is the one that anointed him as the king of Israel. All right, verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen. In other words, God's going to be in total control of this young man's rule and reign over Israel. Verse 22, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. Verse, let's just go for sake of time, 25, I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the river. Now, remember in our last program, I said, now we've got to be careful. Could David do that? No, now we're leaping the centuries, the millennia, in fact, to the son of David, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And so you got to watch the language. Could David put one foot in the Mediterranean and another one in the River Jordan or something like that? No. But symbolically, Christ does. And so you go back and forth. All right. Verse 27. This couldn't be David, so it has to be the son of David. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Well, there's only one that's higher than even David and Solomon, so who would it be? The son of David, the son of God, the Christ, see? All right, well, I think we made note of all that in our previous program. Now, verse 28. Now we're back to King David himself. My mercy I will keep for him forevermore. And my covenant, this Davidic covenant, shall stand fast with him. Now here comes the offspring of David. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne, the throne of David, there in Jerusalem, as the days of heaven. And then he comes down and he gives the possibilities. Verse 31, that if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod. He will chastise. And chastisement usually came with invading armies, see? All right, verse 33. But in spite of Israel's failure, in spite of the nation's unbelief, will God give up on Israel? Never. Never, never will God pull away from his covenant people. All right? So he says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Verse 34. Now this is God speaking again. My covenant I will not break. Is that what a lot of these people are saying? No. They're saying God broke it. That after 70 AD, the Jews disappeared from the scene. The Jews that we call Jews today aren't Jews at all, according to their line of thinking. They're imposters. Well, then that throws this book into nothing but a trash bin of lies. Because God says he would not break it. And I prefer to believe the Word of God. All right? So he says, I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break. Now verse 35, once I have sworn by thy holiness that I will not lie to David. God cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. Now verse 36, his seed, David's seed, the nation of Israel, shall endure how long? Forever. That's eternity. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now that's just God reaffirming these promises made through what we call the Davidic covenant. All right, let's move on because I want to finish up on David in this half hour if at all possible, even though we can't exhaust it. Come over with me now a moment to Isaiah chapter 9, where again we have David connected to the king who will be ruling during the millennium, that is, God the Son, Jesus of Nazareth. And here we have it so explicitly expressed. Isaiah chapter 9, verses you're all acquainted with. We use them quite often. Verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Again, I got to wait till I find it. Our listening audience lets us know it all the time. They appreciate if we give them time to find these scriptures. Okay? Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, and again, always emphasize, who are the us? Israel. We're not talking to Gentiles back here. This is God dealing with Israel. For unto us a son is given, and the government, that is, of this coming glorious earthly kingdom. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, this one that is coming, this son that was born in Israel. And his name shall be called, here they come, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Creator of everything, the Everlasting Father. Now here we have, even though they are separate personalities, they act as one God. All right, so here we have God the Son referred to even as the Father, like he did in John 14. Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known? If you have seen me, you've seen who? The Father. All right, here we got them lumped together the same way. It's God the Son, and he's the Counselor. But he's also the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now here comes the part that connects us with King David. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now even though the 1,000 years ends, remember, in time as we know it, yet it slips right up into the eternal, as we saw, I think, in our last program, because in Revelation 21, what have we got? New heavens and a new what? A new earth. So the whole program just simply slips up out of the 1,000 years in time into eternity. And I think we're going to have that same separation between Israel and the church for all eternity. I can see nothing else in Scripture. But here we're dealing with the Jewish end of it. That earthly kingdom is going to slip right up into the new earth of eternity. And it's going to be upon the throne of David. See? There in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, on the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment. Now remember, I'm always reminding you that word judge or judgment in this light always means a benevolent government. A good government is judgment. All right, so he's going to establish it with a benevolent government and with justice from henceforth forever. See, not just for 1,000 years, but for forever. All right, now let's just jump all the way up, if I may, to Matthew chapter 1. And we're also going to be looking at it in another program this afternoon when we deal with Abraham. But we want to see that, again, David is still kept in contact with this coming Messiah and his rule and reign over this earthly kingdom. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And you can see immediately why I'm going to come back when we deal with Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus the Christ. The son of whom? David. And the son of Abraham. But he's also the son of God. We can never take that away. But all right, here is his connection then, earthly kingdom-wise, with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, but also then with King David, according to these covenants that he made with David. And so we have to understand that all of Scripture ties these concepts together. All right, now for the few moments that we have left already, time goes fast, let's just come all the way up to, well, I suppose I should stop at Luke chapter 1. Let's stop at Luke 1 a minute. I think we got time for that. Luke chapter 1, and we've looked at these verses time and time again, where Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was in the priesthood, laboring in the temple in Jerusalem, and that he had been stricken dumb or unable to speak at the onset of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. All right, but now little John is born. And the Jews are all shook up because they can recognize the miraculousness of it all. So when they asked Elizabeth what his name would be, she said, John. That just didn't swallow very well. So they went and found Zacharias at the temple complex and asked him. And on a writing tablet, he said, his name shall be John. That's all up there in verse 63. All right, he gets his voice back. And now let's come down to verse 67. And his father, that is, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, I mean, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to emphasize that verse. Otherwise, this just sounds like Jewish wishful thinking. And that's what people would put on it. But it isn't. This is the Spirit of God speaking these truths through the lips of the priest Zacharias. All right, now look what he says, and watch it carefully. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We're not talking about the whole human race here. We're talking about the covenant people, Israel. For he hath visited and redeemed his people, Israel. We're not talking about the rest of the world yet. Now verse 69. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us. Not for the whole world. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Well, why is this all limited to David and Abraham? Because it's the covenant promises. See? And I've been stressing that in all the years I've been teaching. Why did Jesus not have anything to do with the Gentiles in his earthly ministry? They weren't in the covenants. And only the covenant people were in a relationship with Jesus in his earthly ministry, with the two exceptions. And so this is what we have to understand, that he came in response to the covenant promises. Maybe this is as good a place as any. I was wondering where in the afternoon I could bring it in, and I may again. But that's as far as I need to go in those for now. I may come back to it later. But come all the way up with me to Romans chapter 15, a verse that I use over and over, because here it's from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 15. And this just blows everything away that says that Jesus ministered to the whole world. No, he did not become an object of faith to the whole world until he finished the work of the cross. And until that time, it's fulfillment of the covenants. Romans 15, verse 8. The Apostle Paul is writing merely to give us some understanding that most of Christendom doesn't have yet. It's unbelievable. And they refuse. They don't want to see it. But look what it says. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, Israel, for the truth of God. It had to happen. It was in God's eternal blueprint. And so Jesus Christ, for the truth of God, came for what purpose? To confirm or fulfill, bring to fruition the promises made to the fathers. Well, where were the promises? In the covenants. All these covenants, after we get past the Abrahamic covenant, they're all God dealing with Israel on promises and prophecy. And there's no way anybody can take them away or mix them up with the Gentile world. It flies in the face of this book. And so Christ came to fulfill all these covenant promises. But now we know that Israel rejected them when they rejected him. And God didn't break the covenants. He didn't cast the covenants aside. But he merely postponed them. And I'm going to refer to that in a later program this afternoon. All right, now we've only got 5 minutes left already. Come back with me quickly then to Acts chapter 2, where we have almost the last, not total, because Paul refers to him once or twice. But the best reference we have to David now is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, Peter is going to refer to Christ as the Son of David, but he's going to use the Psalms to prove that this wasn't David himself who had been reincarnated or anything like that, but that the Psalms was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. See that? All right, Acts chapter 2, come down to verse 25. Acts 2, verse 25. And this is Peter, remember, preaching on the day of Pentecost to that huge crowd of Jews. And he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Verse 26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Why? Because Christ would not end in the tomb. He's going to be raised from that. Verse 27, "Because thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." Now this is again Christ speaking through the prophet. He would not be left in hell or Hades or Sheol, which was, of course, the paradise side, not the torment. "Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." He never decayed and began to go back to the dust of the earth like a normal human would have, because he was divine. All right, then I'm going to come down to verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David," see, "that he is dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today." In fact, just a few weeks ago, some of you were with us. We were up to what is called the tomb of David. And I'm sure it's not in the exact place that the ancient tomb was, but nevertheless, it makes a good tourist attraction, and we all go there. All right, so even though his tomb is with us yet today, Peter says, "Therefore," verse 30, David was a prophet. He was foretelling a future event. And so being a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins. Now what are we talking about? The genealogy coming down through history that originated with first Abraham and then later with King David. And that genealogy goes all the way up to the time of Christ himself. All right, so now then back to verse 30 again, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. We're speaking of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and that he would sit on his, David's, throne. See? All right, now then, verse 31. He, David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ as a prophet, that his soul, that is Christ now, at his death, the 3 days and three nights, that he went down into paradise, which was called Sheol or hell or Hades, remember. All right, his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Why? Because he was of a divine origin, even though born of the human mother. All right, now then, I've got to keep going just a little bit further. Verse 32, this Jesus God hath raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David, not the King David of 1,000 years ago, David is not ascended into the heavens, but who is? The Lord himself, Jesus the Christ. And God the Father, back in Psalms 110, verse 1, said, come, sit at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, to make sure that you understand, who is all this directed to? Verse 36. And why in the world can't people read? Verse 36. Therefore, let the whole race of Adam. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Therefore, let the whole house of Israel, and not just two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, like some would try to tell you, but how many? All of them. All the tribes are under God's dealing for end time scenario. And so Peter says, even on the day of Pentecost then, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus who came through the lineage of Abraham and David, and he has been made both Lord and Christ. All right, now let's just recap in the seconds that are left. Through these covenant promises, beginning with Abraham, God has been dealing with the nation of Israel, bringing them all the way up to the appearance of their Messiah. They rejected him, but God is still going to come back and fulfill all these covenant promises, as we're going to see in our next program, when he brings about the next covenant on the board, the new covenant.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.